I'm going to just pick up from where the teams left off. Thanks, Tinashe. I was just actually so blessed by watching the videos and just the diversity of the kingdom, the diversity of God's gift in people. And I want to share on something tonight, and I'm going to be quite brief since we have gone so late up till now. But I want to share just on something very simple, but it's so important, I believe. And I've titled the message, Breaking Intimidation. And, you know, God calls us to a mission. God calls us to be His representatives in this world. And, of course, we've got an enemy. And the enemy doesn't like the fact that we represent God. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but one of the greatest questions and the apologetic answer that Christ brings is to the question of why is there suffering in the world? And of course, there's suffering in the world because of the enemy. Jesus says it in this way in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come for life and life in abundance. So in essence, ultimately, the enemy looks at us and he hates us. I don't know if you've realized that. He looks at us and he hates us. Why? Why does he hate us? Because the Bible says, Jesus says that God's image and inscription is on us. So when the enemy looks at us, it reminds him of God. And why did he fall from heaven? Because of jealousy, because of envy. So when he sees us, that reminds him of that he cannot be like God, the pride in his heart. So he really dislikes us, and so he tries to intimidate us. And I want to just read a couple of scriptures. Actually, we're not going to have any slides tonight, but if you can take out your Bibles, some of you are going to have to pull out your iPhone versions and your Samsung versions. Or just look with someone next to you. But I'm going to read from the Bible tonight. I think it's important sometimes that we don't have all the scriptures on the screen, but that we read from God's inspired word. So, breaking intimidation. So if you look at scripture, I'm going to read from 1 Timothy, verse 6 and 7. But if you look at scripture, right throughout we see amazing stories and sad stories. We're going to look at a couple of amazing stories and one sad story. But every time you see men and women of God that are intimidated and they conquer that intimidation. I think the most obvious example would be David. He stands facing Goliath, and Goliath taunts him. And, you know, the very next moment, his brother turns to him and he says to him, why are you here? You're just a shepherd boy. You shouldn't be here. So not only did his enemy taunt him, but his family member intimidated him. But he had to conquer. In fact, he was intimidated 3 times before he conquered Goliath. But he overcame the intimidation. And we see several other times in his life as well. And another man that was that had a big challenge against intimidation. In fact, I believe that the greater your calling in life, the greater your intimidation would be. And God obviously is all-powerful. God is sovereign. He can take away Goliath. He can take away every giant in your life, but he chooses not to. Because why? He wants you to conquer that Goliath. He takes pleasure in his sons and his daughters taking up all that God has put in them, he's put in them, to conquer. Right? That's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He's been placed, Ephesians says, above powers and principalities. Then Matthew 28 says, but Jesus himself says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all authority that has been given to me, I then delegate unto you. When he introduces the Holy Spirit, he says, but the Holy Spirit would be your helper. He'll be your comforter. And he will give unto you what belongs to Jesus. Right? So that authority that Jesus has, we have that authority. But the news here tonight, and it's good news, but it's important news, is that it doesn't happen automatically, right? God doesn't fight the battles that you are meant to fight, right? He gives you everything you need. He gives you the authority, gives you the strength, he gives you the grace to be able to, but he puts the staff in Moses' hand, and he says, lift up the staff. Blessing, I don't know what you have against Moses. You know, we're going to have to talk about this. But in any case, God is not going to fight your battles for you, but he leaves, he's there, he's the helper, he's the comforter. And yes, the battle is the Lord's, because Jesus says, you know, get into my yoke, right? But it's God doing all the work, but he needs us to get in the yoke, right? We need to, in a sense, partner with God, whereas he is obviously the greater partner, but he needs us to do it. So symptoms of intimidation. There are five symptoms. The first one is confusion. Second one is depression. Third one is hopelessness, loss of vision, and dormancy of the gifts of God. All right, so I'm going to get back to those. One of the sad stories that I mentioned earlier is the great prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah was an amazing prophet, amazing man of God. I mean, he did some of the things that no one had ever done before him, and even after them, you know, it's only when Jesus came that he did greater things. I mean, Elijah was one of the guys that rose people from the dead, Old Testament times. So here we see amazing gifting on a man's life. And an amazing man of God. He does incredible things. He throws water and the water opens. He throws his mantle on the water and the water opens. The water parts and he does incredible things. And one of the great things he does, we all know the story, is that face-off with the Baal prophets. And, you know, firstly God says to them, you know, he's going to bring judgment on the people because of the sin, because even the king and the king's wife has started serving Baal, and they had all these Baal prophets that, you know, they got rid of all the true prophets of God, and they put in the Baal prophets. And then God said, but I'm going to bring drought. And so he's the man that comes to the king and he says there's going to be drought, and then he runs away. The drought comes, and then after a long while God sends him back to the king. Then God says to him, when you go back, you know, we're going to send the rain, or through your word, the rain will come. And then there's this massive show-off where he rallies the whole nation, all the prophets of Baal against one man, right? Even the king is against him. Everyone's against him, but he stands, right? And we know the story. The Baal prophets can't do anything. Nothing happens with their offering, but then he calls down the fire, you know, the fire comes. And the very next moment, I mean, first he calls forth the rain. He says to King Ahab, run, because, you know, get in your chariot because the rain is coming. And then it rains. So it's amazing display of God's power through this one man. And then the very next scene, we see the king's wife Jezebel says, she finds out about the prophets that were killed. And then she sends a message to Elijah and she says, I'm going to kill you. And then this powerful man of God that faced the whole nation, did these amazing exploits, he falls for this intimidation, right? And he runs. You must actually go and read the scriptures and see what happens. He runs to the furthest part, the most southern part of Israel, and he goes and hides. And then he says, God, I'm alone. You know, I'm the only prophet that I'm, he's sort of moaning to God, where actually the scripture tells us a bit later that there were many other prophets that God had saved. He wasn't the only one, but that's what intimidation does. Intimidation gets us to focus on ourselves, you know, in our own inabilities and our own weaknesses. Whereas before, Elijah was completely focused on God and his power. In the very next moment, by that one word of intimidation, he turns completely on himself. He loses all hope. He becomes confused, and then he becomes depressed. He says to God, won't you take me? Take my life. That's the state that Elijah fell into. And And unfortunately, it's one of the sad stories of Scripture, but God gave him three assignments, and he only completed one. He luckily completed the crucial one. You remember what assignment that was? To anoint Elisha. Okay, and then Elisha completed the other two tasks, but he was actually supposed to anoint three people. Elisha then went and he completed the task. But how sad is it that this powerful prophet, this man of God, because of one word, because of one intimidating thought, missed the rest of that God planned for him, right? Again, the symptoms of intimidation, confusion, depression, hopelessness, and the loss of vision, and dormancy of the gift of God. I said 1 Timothy, verse 7. Timothy was another guy. If you read the first book of Timothy, Paul comes to Timothy and he says, do not let anyone despise your youth. Right? In other words, there were people that were intimidating Timothy, but Paul says to him, don't let them do that. Don't let them despise your youth. God is in you. And the whole book is just to encourage this young man. And then the second book of Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7, we read, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity again to fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Okay? Some of your translations will say, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the more correct translation is timidity. The actual word there is comes from the word intimidation. Right? So in other words, Paul's saying, God has not given you a spirit that would give into intimidation. But the opposite. He's given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right? Power to have your eyes focused on God and His power working through you. Love, to be secure in His love, to know who you are, to know that whose you are, and that you are fully secure in His love. You don't need the approval of man. And a sound mind to think as God thinks, to see as He sees. That's the spirit that God has given Timothy, to all of us who have received the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see something very crucial and very important. Verse 6, just before Paul says this, he says, Timothy, I want to remind you of something. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Right? So he says there's something crucial, there's something important. You need to be reminded of something that happened. Stir up the gift inside of you, and through that gift you will resist intimidation. Right? That gift that has been placed in you. So a couple of weeks ago, I was praying for someone. The Lord showed me a picture of a 4x4 vehicle stuck in the mud. And I felt that this person is like that vehicle stuck in the mud. I said to the person, the more you putting your foot down on the petrol, the more you're getting stuck, the more the mud is just going all over. And all you're trying to do is you're trying to fix the mud. You're trying to take everything away. But there's this cable that God wants to put on the vehicle to pull out the cable. And this cable resembles the gift and the calling of God. So stop trying to fix stuff. Stop trying to get rid of the mud. Stop putting your foot on the petrol and just, you know, spinning in one place and just getting in a tight spot. Focus on the gift and the calling of God. And I was so encouraged reading the scripture here that Paul does exactly the same. He says exactly the same. Stir up the gift. Stir up the gift that is inside of you. And the gift of God can pull us out of a situation of intimidation, right? Sometimes we need to just allow God to, Scripture says it another way. It says it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, right? It's the anointing that is on us that overcomes the yoke of the evil one. So I'm going to end off with the last scripture, and then I want us just to get practical for a second. But the last guy I want to look at is a guy called Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had a very important assignment. He had to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so he got a mandate from a king, and and he started building this wall, and he actually came quite far. And I'm going to read quite a big portion of Scripture because it's important to read Scripture. Let's be enjoyed that. Sometimes, because we're tight on time, we tempted just to take snippets out of the Word. But I just felt to read the whole passage today. But chapter 6 of Nehemiah, if you can follow with me, that'll be great. From verse 1. To verse 15. Now it happened. So we pick up they're almost done with the walls. They still have to put up the gates. And we see this scene of intimidation that Nehemiah's been faced with. So it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the walls and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plains of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times. And I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. It was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king." False accusation. "And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore and let us consult together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah the son of Deliah, the son of Mehitabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act the way that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God remembered Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. And then verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. So here we see 3 avenues or strategies of intimidation. And I want you just to remind you of that last verse, verse 15. It says that soon after that, the walls were rebuilt. So we see that very close to the end, these three waves of attack, of intimidation against Nehemiah. It starts off in verse 1 and it says that all the walls were closed. So obviously it speaks about naturally it was closed, but I want to even say it speaks of something spiritual as well. The walls were closed. In other words, there were no open doors or open places in the wall where they could be vulnerable, right? In other words, they had, in a spiritual sense, closed the doors. There were no access for the enemy. When we have sin in our lives, and actually Nehemiah mentions that, when we have sin in our lives and intimidation comes, it's so much harder to face intimidation because the enemy has got gaps in our walls to come in. So the first step is to say, "God, what are the gaps in my walls? What are the areas that I need to to cover these walls. But there's the three assignments or the three avenues of intimidation. The first one is the assignment of distraction. So we see Sanballat, the enemies of Nehemiah, they send a letter to Nehemiah. Not once, not twice, not three times, four times. Right? Most of us, I believe, would have given in. Because four times, right? And so, you know, we would be like good Christian people. We need to listen this man out because maybe they've got a point. But no, Nehemiah recognizes that this is not from God. I love what Scripture says there. He says, but they thought to do me harm. Now, how did he know that? God had told him, right? He had a relationship with God, and he could hear the voice of the shepherd. And so he knew that these letters were intimidation, and that he shouldn't give in to them. So the first assignment is distraction. You know what? You know that the enemy many times sends even people, even Christians, into our life to distract us from what God has for us, right? I like what he says. I am doing a great work. Don't you like that confidence, right? He knows what he's busy with is not his own work. He knows it's not his assignment. He knows it's God's assignment. And that's why with full humility and full confidence, he can say, I'm busy with a great work because it's God's work. It's his call on my life. It's not my call. It's his call. It's not my purpose. It's his purpose. And so I've got the right to say no because it's not about me. It's about God. We had a meeting this week with the leaders, and we were just saying that, you know, sometimes as believers and modern day people, it's more important to say the right no's than it is to say the right yeses. Right? Sometimes by us not saying no to good things means by implication we're saying no to God things, or we're just not giving it the necessary attention. So it's important that we know what is from God and what is not. What are distractions sent by the enemy to keep us busy, and what is from God? That is a form of intimidation. The second avenue of intimidation we see here is the fifth letter that Sanballat then writes. He tries another attempt, and he writes this letter. I'm going to read it again. He says, it is reported among the nations that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you might be their king. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you, Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. This assignment or this avenue of intimidation is what I call an attack on intentions. Okay? So basically how he's intimidating Nehemiah is he's saying, well, your intentions are impure. You are rebelling against the king. And of course, that was not the truth. Nehemiah had no such plan, no such intention. In fact, he had a good relationship with the king. The king had sent him on a mandate. And so this was an attack on his intentions. And so many times, the enemy would come to you and say to you, well, your intentions are bad, so you mustn't, or you're not worthy to do that. You know, just in the context of missions. How many of you have experienced you wanting to do missions or you wanting to reach out, but the enemy comes to you and say, but well, your intentions are selfish, right? Okay? And that is always the voice of the accuser, right? God would never tell his sons and daughters that are willing to do what he has called us to do, that we have evil intentions. In fact, yes, many times actually our intentions are not right, right? Or not perfect, not 100%. But you know what? God uses that. And he takes us on a journey where he perfects us, where he gives us good intentions. All he's looking for is sons and daughters that are willing to obey, right? So here we see the enemy intimidating him. And I want you to see this, that, you know, Nehemiah, he does it so simply that we almost miss how intense threat this is that he faces. But this is a real threat because if the king would really find out and really believe in this report, Nehemiah would be in a very difficult place. Because we're not talking about a Christian king. We're not talking about a Jewish king even. It was a pagan king that had commissioned him. So he would have been really in big trouble if the king believed that he's really rebelling. So this is not a light threat. This was a serious threat to Nehemiah. But yet, he withstood the threat, right? The gift of on the life of Nehemiah was the gift of leadership. So the gift in him rose up above his situation, above his challenge, and he could lead the people. And he could say, well, no, this is not the case. This is not the intentions. We're going on. We're not getting distracted. We're not getting intimidated. We're not getting weak. Because the very next verse, it says, the intention of that intimidation was to weaken the hands and the knees of the people. But he would not stand it. He resisted it. He did not even give it a gap to come in and to weaken the hands of the people. In fact, then the next thing he does is a really powerful thing. And all the men of God, see this with David as well. But he turns to God and he says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You see, he had a real intimate relationship with God, Nehemiah. He knew God. He knew what was from God. So he could very easily distinguish the authentic from the false. Because he knew the true thing, the voice of God, God's leading, he could easily discern intimidation. We see this with David, as I mentioned. Right before he is crowned king, he comes probably with one of the greatest challenges of his life. The men and the women that were David's most loyal followers were just before he was crowned king, they literally picked up stones to stone him, right? And then we see, we know the story, but they were out fighting battles. When they came home, the Philistines had come and they had plundered the city, took all their wives and possessions and everything. And that's the scene then where the people wanted to stone David. And so we see the scripture says he just walks away and he says, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened, he tapped into what is not natural, what he couldn't have had on his own, right? That intimidating scene. And again, the most difficult intimidation when it's the closest to us. And we see here David's best friends, the mighty men that followed him through thick and thin, were those that picked up stones, but he strengthened himself in God. He stood up and, they the rest of the story. They got back the wives. They got the plunder of the things that were stolen from them. And the next scene, David is crowned king. Again, we see this pattern of the greatest opposition comes right before the breakthrough, right before the next season. And I believe this is actually a word for us, just speaking to the leaders as well. There's a shift coming for us. And I believe that there's a boldness that the Lord wants to restore to us and give back to us. And actually, the book of Zechariah speaks that God gives back to you double. And I believe that is the truth for us as a corporate group as well. The last attack of intimidation, and I'm finishing up, is what I call the intimidating bluff. Right? We see here a prophet. And it doesn't say a false prophet, it says a prophet comes. And actually, Nehemiah recognizes him as a prophet. In fact, there's a couple of prophets. He says at the end, a prophetess, Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So actually, it was supernatural. The things that they were speaking was supernaturally confirmed. They were prophets speaking these words against him. But Shemaiah, was a secret informer. Again, how does Nehemiah know that? He knows that because he was intimate with God. God revealed it to him. Let us meet again in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. Now, is it a bad thing to go into the temple? Of course, it's not a bad thing. But if it's motivated by fear, it's a bad thing. And in fact, Nehemiah says, if I would have acted in fear, it would have been sin. And that would have been enough. That would have been enough for the enemy to take me out. But he says a prophet comes in, but he recognizes he discerns. Once again, he knows the authentic, so he knows the false. Right? So he could discern the false. And he knows that this prophet was not sent by God. In fact, he was hired by Nehemiah's enemies to get him to act in fear. You see, fear and faith are mutually exclusive. You cannot have the two together at the same time. If you've got faith, there's no fear. If you've got fear, you cannot operate in faith, right? God has given us faith to operate in, right? But when we believe the lies of the enemy, we buy into the thoughts of the enemy, we begin to develop fear in our hearts. So that's why Scripture says, quench the fiery darts of the enemy with the shield of faith. So the first step is to recognize the thought, that the thought is not yours, the thought is not God's, but it's the enemy. And secondly, we quench them with the shield of faith. We recognize and we declare God's truth instead of the false, right? But the enemy wants us to fear and to act upon fear. And that is the big intimidation. That is the big assignment of intimidation. The assignment is for us to act on fear. But all we need to do in God is to strengthen ourselves and stand, right? If we stand and stand and stand, eventually we come to the other side, we realize it was a bluff. It wasn't real. But don't get me wrong, it feels real, right? If you know Nehemiah and this threat comes, it feels very real because the king is going to be on your case. The people want to kill you. There's threats of killing. You don't know it's a bluff, but in God you know it's a bluff, right? In those senses, we need to get close to God. What I wanted us to do now, Tinashe, if you can just distribute the papers around. We're going to just write some things down, and then I'll end off praying for us. If you can follow me clearly, the second service asked many questions, so let me try and do it right this time. You're going to get a piece of paper. I want you to fold the paper into two parts. The one part, you write down your own giftings. And don't just write spiritual giftings. Write natural giftings, or whether it's giftings of leadership or business, whether it's spiritual gifts of healing or prophecy or discernment, whatever the gifts are, just write down a couple of gifts. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do with those in a moment. On the other side, Blessing asked me actually to remind you, the family feast that we're doing next week is at 4 o'clock. So we don't have service at 6 o'clock. It's at 4 o'clock, and what we're going to do is we're gonna have food together again. So those of you that missed out last time, we have tables set out here, and we all eat together. But what we're going to do next week, we're going to do something specific and new. We're going to celebrate the gifts of the people in this church. So on the other piece of the paper, I want you to write down three names of three people in this church, all right? And next to each name, the gifting that you've recognized in their life, okay? So the names of three people, and whatever gift, it could be any gift, that you've just recognized that this person really, they walking in this gift. Maybe it's music, maybe it's song, maybe it's dance or leadership or business or prophecy, whatever the gift is. Write it down. And then I want you to encircle the one that you believe that this person has a real testimony in the last couple of weeks. They've really, or last couple of months, they've really come to their own in this gifting. Okay. So two pieces of paper. One is for your own gifts. The other is people in this church that you've recognized. Basically, you're going to nominate people, right? And next week, we'll celebrate those people and the gifts on their lives. In fact, we felt again, just as leaders this week, that God has given us many gifts, and He's blessed us with gifts, and it's up to us to fan the flame, like Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift inside of you. See if you can just do that. Is there any questions, everyone? It's one piece of paper, just fold it, and then you're going to tear it into, and I'll tell the rest just now, but I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Don't overthink it. Just write whatever comes up. If you can't think of someone, or maybe you're visiting tonight, don't feel pressure to have to write something. But I do feel it's a good exercise for us to go through. Okay, so if you're done with the nominations paper, why don't you just tear it off and send it all the way to the right, to Armand on the right there. Just pass it along. That's the nomination, the 3 names. Just send it that side. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do with the other paper just now. If you can just finish with that page and just send it off, that'll be awesome. Okay, so the one paper you send all the way to the right, that's the one with the nominations, the names. The paper with your giftings on, we're going to do something symbolic. We're going to take those papers and we're going to put it here in front. And we're going to just pray a prayer as a symbolic statement. To say 2 things. One, firstly, I recognize this gift and that God has given me, and I give Him glory. And secondly, we're going to say, God, come and fan the flame. Well, I choose to fan the flame of this gift. And we'll pray. We're going to bless all these gifts that God has given us. So if you can just step forward and just put the gift here on the table, on the altar. I want you to just stand with me. If you want to just bring your stuff still quickly, just come. This is your last opportunity to put them down here. Okay. Duran asked if he can swap his paper for another one. I was like, no, God knows the gifts that He's given you. You don't need to have other ones. Okay, let's just stretch out our hands as a symbolic act to these gifts. And so firstly, thank You, God, for what You have given us. And even some of us, God, that are still discovering our gifts. God, we don't know what You've placed in us. We pray that You would come and reveal to us. But Father, we want to thank You for every person and every gift that is represented in this room. We pray that You would, we first give You glory, God. We give You glory. We say every good, perfect gift is from above. Comes down from the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Father, and we come against every lie that says that You have not given us gifts, God. We're not worthy, Lord, or for some other reason. What we recognize instead that You are the Father and You give good gifts to Your children. But we thank You for these gifts, God. We celebrate them. And Father, now we choose to fan the flame of the gift of God that is inside of us, Lord. We pray, God, that You awaken, even as it's a season of awakening, You would awaken the gift of God that is inside of us. We bless You, God, and we thank You. I want to just, while every eye is closed and we're just standing in God's presence, if there's anyone here that I want to just pray for you, if you know, and all of us go through times of intimidation, like I said earlier, the greater the calling, the greater the intimidation. But if you know, and you're standing before your Goliath, and you, and maybe some of us, you've been going through cycles, and every time you find yourself again and again and again standing before this intimidating factor, this intimidating thing, and I don't know if I said it, but it's a spirit. Intimidation is always a spirit It might work through a person, but it's never a person. You know, the one person would go away, and another person would be there, and that same spirit would work through it. But if you recognize that, and you just want to say like a David and a Nehemiah, God, come and strengthen my hands. And I want you to stretch out both your hands to heaven. Say, God, I strengthen myself in you. I strengthen myself in you. I pray that you would come and help me. Father, we come and we receive that which is from above. We receive, God, the strength that is necessary to go the distance that you've called us to go. We thank you, God, even as the testimony of the mission teams, God, you never lead us to a place where you don't provide for us. But I thank you, God, for every person reaching out to you, that you have provision emotionally. God, you have provision financially. You have provision spiritually, God. You have provision relationally, God. Father, and we call everything together now for the good of those who love you. And we thank you for David's and Deborah's in this room, God, to rise up to the occasion, to stand in times of adversity, God, to stand in times of great challenge, God. And Father, we speak now to every assignment, and we say it will not prosper. Father, every tongue that rises up against your people, we condemn, whether it's a spiritual voice, a demonic voice, or whether it's just someone that just is against us, a colleague or someone that's just speaking lies behind our back, God, we silence every voice that speaks against us. And we thank you instead for your voice. Thank you, God. We invite you as the shepherd into our lives. We thank you for your still small voice. We thank you for the authentic before the false, that we would know what is the false by first hearing the authentic. Let us hear the voice of the shepherd. Father, I pray for every person reaching out now that they would know what the Lord is saying. They would hear the voice of the shepherd and walk in his ways. We speak stillness to every storm, quiet, and now in Jesus' name. We thank you for peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. And all God's people say,